And as has become our custom, if you are able and willing, will you please now stand in the honor and reading of God's inspired and infallible word. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 23. And although we're going to cover the entire chapter 23, I'm not about to read the entire chapter of Leviticus 23. It can be found on page 101 of your pew Bibles. Leviticus 23, 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Six days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 15th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How many calendars do you have? I'm guessing you have at least one. Maybe it's a day planner. Probably, though, it's a calendar on your phone that's hopefully synced to a calendar on your computer. But how many calendars on that calendar do you have? Jess and I, we share a calendar. We use Google Calendars. And if I look at my Google Calendar, there are multiple calendars being fed into my one calendar. The first calendar that's shared with me is Jessica's calendar. She includes all the things that we are doing, things that our children are doing. For instance, just this week, Tuesday, we have an orthodontist appointment. Sorry, tomorrow we have an orthodontist appointment. I'm getting my calendar straight. Tuesday, we have a band concert. Wednesday, we have youth group. Thursday, we have piano lessons. That's for one child, all of it. On my calendar, I also have my work calendar. Meetings, staff meetings, lunch meetings, session meetings, diaconate meetings, readings and prayers. Then I also have the Fayette Academy calendar, sporting events, graduation, senior picnic, I think is coming up pretty soon. And in big bold letters, last day of school. I also have the U.S. calendar. We have Cinco de Mayo coming up. Men, Mother's Day is coming. Memorial Day is another that's coming on our calendars. Then I have the Revised Common Lectionary. This is the fourth Lord's Day celebrating Easter. Easter celebration will end on May 19th when we celebrate Pentecost. Then Pentecost leads us all the way up to Advent, which will be on December 1st. I also have a calendar that loads all my cycling and workouts straight to know so that I know what I'm doing. I also have the Arkansas Razorback athletic calendar. How many calendars do you have? And now I want to ask you, which calendar takes priority? Which ones, or one, has higher value? Immediately, my answer is, of course, my family. That calendar has overriding value over all the other ones. Yet, while I'm saying that, I realize that sometimes my work calendar has to supersede even our family events. Sometimes there's tension. Birthdays and anniversaries supersede work calendars. Even in February, every single February, we have a presbytery meeting on the first Tuesday of the month. Well, I have two sons that have birthdays at the very beginning of February. It almost always lands on one of their birthdays. So I'm always hurried home so that we can celebrate birthday dinner. Which of your calendars takes priority in your life? Which calendars are more dominating? Which calendars are the most important? Which calendar has you trapped? Which calendar have you become a slave to? In the time of Leviticus 23, God's people have just come out of Egypt. They have just come out of slavery. They more or less had been following the Egyptian calendar. By this time, the Egyptian calendar had probably moved out of a lunar calendar into a civic calendar. It was a 365-day calendar. 12 months each had 30 days. They had an inclinary month of 5 days to celebrate the birth dates of their gods. They had the seasons divided into three, divided those into 10-day periods. And on the last 2 days of that 10-day period, craftsmen were given 2 days so that they could be free from their work. Israel did not enjoy any of those benefits because Israel were slaves. Slaves didn't get to choose when they worked, how long they worked, or if they had time off. Slaves didn't get time off. They always had to work. And if you remember the interchange between Moses and Pharaoh, when he first asked Pharaoh to let God's people go, what happened? Pharaoh said, "You're wanting to go out into the wilderness and worship your God because you have free time. Therefore, I'm going to double your labors." But now God has redeemed this people from Egypt, and he has now established them as his treasured possession. They are his kingdom of priests, and he's giving them new laws. He's giving them new ways that they might be his people, that they can be who God intended and created them to be. And as we've seen over many weeks, he wants to dwell in the midst of his people, a very sinful people. And he's dealt with their sin. We've looked at all of the sacrifices and the offerings so that he could dwell in their midst because he was holy. Therefore, they needed to be holy. And this law was a covenant law. It was the regulations and stipulations that determined their relationship, their covenant relationship together. This law was given so that they might function properly. God had established himself as their king. And to remain in that relationship, they were to obey his law so that he could bless them with his grace, blessing them because he loved them. He was making them holy as he was holy. He was, in a sense, drawing them back to Eden where they could have perfect communion, to live with him, to walk with him, to worship him. What I hope to do now for the next 4 weeks as we conclude our study in Leviticus, well, I thought there'd be at least one cheer that we're concluding our study in Leviticus. My hope is that over the next 4 weeks, we look at what holiness looks like. We've focused on the sin issue, how God has provided a way for a sinful people to enter into his presence. He's made atonement for them. He has made them pure. Now I want us to see what holiness really looks like, what being set apart for service to God truly looks like. And what we find in Leviticus 23 is this. As we've said over and over again, throughout what we see throughout the entire Bible, God is to be worshipped as creator. He is the king of all things. Everything belongs to him. But what I'm about to say might seem strange to you. But if we consider it for 1 second, I hope it makes sense. Our God is even the king of time. Our time. He is the ruler of all things, even time. And what he's revealing to his people, and what we should see, what he's revealing to us, does our use of time affect who we are? Does our use of time affect our holiness? Does our use of time reflect a love of God? Does our use of time reflect a true belief in who He is and who He's called us to be? Does our time reflect our covenant King? And what I want us to see this morning, because He is our covenant King, our Creator and our Redeemer, who is sovereign over us, is because He is those, because He is our King, we must submit our time to Him. And we must tithe our time to Him. God is our King. We must submit our time to Him. On your calendars, which one has authority? On your calendars, who has authority to add something to your calendar? So, for instance, because Jessica and I use this Google Calendar, when she puts something on there, it shows up in red. The things that are personal to me, they show up in blue. The things that go with my work, they show up in gray. But when she adds something, a red box shows up, and I kind of like it because then I get an email, and it says yes, no, or maybe to the event that she put on my calendar. And of course, I almost always want to click maybe. I've got to read the description, right? But no, she sends this, and so I can look at my calendar, and is there something that I already have that conflicts with what she puts on there? She has the authority to add something to my calendar. I do not let my children add things to our calendar. Who has the authority to add to your calendar? Because this is what we see in Leviticus 23. God is writing Himself in on His people's calendar. This is what He says. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. And as we've seen, God's instructing His people how they are to come to Him. Now He's revealing they are to submit even their time to Him. Like a loving husband, He's writing on His wife's calendar His anniversary plans for them. He pencils Himself in on His own people's calendar. This is what we see in verses 9 to 44 of this chapter. In verses 9 to 44, He gives them annual feasts where they are to be remembered, where they are to remember who He is, and in light of who He is, and in light of what He has done for them, who they are now to be. In this yearly calendar, He gives them the Passover in verse 5. This is to be for them the very first day of the month. On the 14th day, at twilight, they are to celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to remember and celebrate His great act of redemption as He brought them out of Egypt. It was a celebration that during the final plague, the plague of the firstborn, the Lord spared them because they put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. He passed over them. This was a feast to remember God's great act and His love for His people. He rescued them from their enemies. This is what established them as His people. And though it does not say it here in Numbers 9:13, it says, if you do not partake willingly, you are to be cut off from the people. Because this is who the people are. They celebrate the Lord's Passover. They celebrate His great redemption. Then He gives them the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 6 through 8. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Then He gives them the offering of the first fruits in verses 9 to 14. This too was a festival celebrating God's great redemption and God's plentiful grace that he provides everything for his people. These feasts together, as my professor Jay Sklar writes, was a strong reminder that at the beginning of Israelites' year, they were to serve and worship a God who redeemed them to be his own people. Then he gives them the Feast of Weeks and Harvest in verses 15 to 23. All of those feasts in the first 23 verses were feasts for the first half of the year. That was their time of harvest. It was the time which the Lord had provided all that they had just received, all the grain in the grain field, all the new livestock and the herds and the sheep and the goats. It was a time of celebrating God's tremendous blessing for all of his people in every area of their life. And as Mark Booker points out, this was the time of the year that the Israelites' storehouses were most full. This is when the Lord built in a rhythm for them to remember him, because he knew them just as he knows us. He knew that when they had received in abundance, that was the time that they would forget that they needed him. It was when their storehouses were full of all this grain, when their livestock was as full as it was going to be for the entire year. This is when they would feel the least dependent upon God and rely upon their own works. When in fact the Feast of Weeks and Harvest were supposed to do the exact opposite. Because of who he was reminding them of who they were, his covenant people. And isn't that a reflection of our own hearts? Isn't it when our bank accounts are the most full? When we've paid our taxes? When our refrigerator is full? When our families are healthy and our families are happy? Those are the times that we forget our dependence upon our covenant King. When do we run to our Lord? Typically when our bank accounts are almost empty. Typically when our families are sick. Typically when our families or our marriages are falling apart. Not when things are working well. Unfortunately, we tend to treat our covenant King like our plumber. We only call him when we need him. God is writing himself into his people's calendar, reminding them of all that he has done for them, reminding them of his great love that he has for them. And they are in turn reminded that they are to submit in all things to him, even their time. In the second half of this year, in the second half of this passage, we see the Feast of Trumpets, a day of solemn rest in which trumpets were to be blasted. When was the last time we heard the trumpets blast? I'm sure all of you are thinking Exodus 19. The trumpet blast was to remind the people of God's descension upon Mount Sinai when he established them as his people. That is where he gave them the parameters of what he had done and who they were to be. Next, he gave them, as we've looked back in Leviticus 16, he gave them the parameters for the Day of Atonement, a day of remembering and reenacting his atonement for all of their sins, all of their transgressions, all of their iniquities. And then in verses 33 to 43, we see the Feast of Booths, a feast reminding them of his continual provision. Just as they were building booths in the desert and he sustained them, so too they were to remember yearly how he is the Lord who sustains his people. Again and again and again, the Lord is writing into their calendars, reminding them how much he loves his people. they are to submit their calendars. Not only themselves, they are to submit their calendars to the Lord. And even more than that, they are supposed to teach their children to submit themselves and their calendars to the Lord. Remember, this is an agrarian people, right? We have a bunch of farmers in this community, but they lived a little bit differently. They can't go to the Kroger and buy what they need. They lived on the land. They lived off of the flocks and the herds. They had to care for them. And so this is a great cost to them. But the Lord was graciously reminding them, as much as you need all of these things, you need me more. Rather than resting and celebrating in him, even in times of abundance, they were to rest and to celebrate him at all times, even when they entered into the promised land. Because one of the greatest warnings that he gave them in Deuteronomy is that once you get into the land, this is going to be your biggest threat as a people. You are going to forget me. And therefore, you're going to forget who you are. God was writing himself in like a loving husband writing their anniversary dinner. Are you allowing God to write himself into your calendar? And not only that, are you willing and allowing his calendar to be priority? He is our king. He cares about everything that we do. I do not believe that we are under the same obligation now as the church that Israel was to observe these festivals throughout the year. As our confession teaches, and because the Bible teaches it, we believe that these Old Testament festivals have been abrogated because of the work of Christ. They have been fulfilled. But still, there lies behind these civil and ceremonial laws a moral law, a principle. How can these laws teach us about God's great love for us in Christ? For he continues to remind these people through these festivals, I am the Lord your God. That's what breaks up this passage in the two different sections. I am the Lord your God. How do we submit our calendars to the Lord? How do we submit our time to the Lord? Because not only does he write himself in these yearly anniversaries, no, from what I read earlier in the Passover, he actually writes himself in date nights every single week. He gives them a Sabbath day. Not only are they supposed to rest and celebrate his great acts of redemption throughout the year, they are supposed to build in. He built in them for them weekly rest, weekly rhythms that they might remember who he is and therefore remembering who they are. He was their God. They were his people. They were to drop everything. They are to do no work and rest in the Lord's provision. Now, there's great debate on whether the church is under obligation to this Sabbath rest, not just these yearly feasts. Yet, obeying the moral principles of the Sabbath, N.T. Wright says, God is forming a kind of society he wanted to create. This moral law is God's master plan for their life. for them to function and flourish as the image of God, they are to be based upon the principles of what the law gives us. I believe, as does our confession, as does our church, that we are bound to observe the Sabbath day, which in the New Testament was established on a Sunday rather than the Saturday of the Jewish calendar. And this is, here's three quick reasons why I believe we are bound to the Sabbath today. First, the Sabbath was established in creation. We see this in Genesis 2, 1 through 2. God reveals that he rested on the seventh day and made it holy. And just as we believe the creational ordinance was established in creation, we too believe that the Sabbath day was established in the creation. And what's the point of Genesis 1 and 2? Just like a child watching what their father does, so too Israel is supposed to emulate their father by resting on the seventh day. We see this confirmed in Exodus 20, 8 through 11. The observance of the Sabbath was built into the Ten Commandments. How are you God's people? By doing what the Lord requires. If we do away with our observance of the Sabbath, we do great injustice of the Ten Commandments as a whole. Because none of the other Ten Commandments are we willing to say have been so completely abrogated by Christ that they are not still in play today. The second is that the Sabbath is established in our redemption. I don't know if you know this, but in Exodus 20, the people were given the law at Mount Sinai. And then again, right before they go into the Promised Land, in Deuteronomy 5, they are given the law again. But there's a slight difference. And this is the difference. It's in the fourth commandment, to observe the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, it's established in creation. In Deuteronomy 5, it's actually established in their great redemption. He says, it was given to remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with an almighty hand and an outstretched arms. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I don't believe that Exodus 20 and Exodus 5 should be pitted together, but should be a both and. The Sabbath was created in creation and in God's great redemption of his people. This is how God's people are to honor and glorify their king, by resting from their work because he has done everything for them. The third reason is the Sabbath, as we read in Exodus 31, the Sabbath was given to point to a deeper reality. It was a sign. God was holy, and he established the Sabbath to make his people like him. He gave them a Sabbath so that he could shower them with his blessings, that his people might come into his presence and receive grace upon grace as they rest from their work, resting in God's great provision. Are we tithing our time like we tithe our money? If God is the God of all things and we submit our time to him, do we also tithe our time to him? Are we setting aside weekly, even daily time to feast on God's provision for our lives? If you're like me, I'm one that will be way quicker to say, no, this is my time. I deserve it. I've earned it. Yet we could easily say that same thing about our money and with the way that we tithe our money. Are we holding so tightly onto it because we see it so dearly to ourselves? Or do we see our time just like we see our money and we try to give lavishly because the Lord has lavished his grace on us? upon us. Giving, knowing that everything, every atom of the universe, every molecule, all our possessions, all of our time is a great gift from our God and King to us. Ultimately, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Sabbath was a gift of grace or an act of work? If we believe the Sabbath was a gift of God's grace, what an incredible blessing our King has given us. He has blessed us so we don't have to work every day to sustain ourselves, because we are sustained by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We are His. We have been given all things in Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He has graciously provided us with rest in Christ. There's nothing left for any one of us to do. It was finished in His death upon the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead for our salvation. This is the picture we get throughout the Gospels. Jesus came bringing grace upon grace. 5,000 people came to Him, and He provided more than they could ever eat. They all had their full, and there were baskets and baskets and baskets full of bread. He told His disciples He was the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven. Israel, when they're wandering in the wilderness, before they entered the promised land, God sustained them and provided everything for them. This is what He has given us in Christ. And then our great King established a new covenant meal in His body and His blood, that we may come and feast by faith, knowing that we have received everything that God provides for His people, so that they might rest from their work. Is this what we as a church are resting in? Are we making this a priority on our list? God has written on all of our calendars a weekly Sabbath to be reminded of His great grace that He has for us in Christ. Is that a priority to us? Or is it second or third on our lists? Second or third on our calendars? Are we resting in the gospel promises? Are we resting in the sacraments of what they point to? Brothers and sisters, are you resting at all? Because if you're not, you might not be trusting in the God of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you resting from your work? Let me take a little bit of a farther step. Are you resting from this ever? Or has this made you a slave? Are you a slave to your calendars? Brothers and sisters, how countercultural could we be as a community to say we are setting a day of our week that we might rest in Christ? We are not going to work because we are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're doing it together. Right? We need to rest individually, but that's not the emphasis of Leviticus 23. The emphasis of Leviticus 23 is that they make a holy convocation, a holy celebration of God's people coming together, resting together in God's provision for them. The Sabbath was given to us as a people. We come to rest in the Word of God and to rest in what we have been provided with at this table. God is freeing us from our slavery of both of our sin and of our calendars. Because he owns us. We are his. Is he the Lord of your calendar? Just as we sang just a few minutes ago, we sang that the Lord is first in our hearts. Is he also first on our calendars? Is he first in our time? The Lord provided this Sabbath rest so that he might make us holy. So does our use of time affect our holiness? You bet it does. He has given us this rest so that he might lavish us with his love and his grace. We come each Sunday, each Lord's Day, to receive grace upon grace. And what we're about to celebrate is that he has promised he will come again. And guess what? He's going to give us a feast at his table, because he is our God and we are his people forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, call us out of our busyness. Father, just as you wrote yourself in on the Israelite calendar, write yourself in on ours. May we make it a priority to rest in your provision, to rest in Christ, our God and our King. Lord, feed us through your word and now through the sacrament. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.